And tonight we'll be talking about considering one another. But before we get to kind of part 3E of this study on redefined relationships, I'd like to talk to you a moment about practically applying the truth that we have been taught over the last number of weeks. I've had quite a few discussions this week with many of you about your walk with God, and it became apparent just in the dialogue the little refresher, okay, might be helpful. In pretty much every teaching from the beginning, I have found a way to kind of put in a phrase that to me is kind of a key kind of, phrase for what we're to believe. And it's that you must let God be your ultimate priority and the absolute authority in your life. Actually, I think I had it the other way around. I said the absolute priority and the ultimate authority in your life. And I know that sometimes when you hear something over and over again, it kind of just goes in one ear and out the other. It's just like, yeah, we've heard that. And you don't stop anymore and give it much consideration as if, you know, you've kind of taken for granted that, yeah, I know that. I know that. I've heard that before. But I guarantee you, okay, if this truth in your life is only rooted in knowledge, okay, what you've heard, okay, I guarantee you that it will be empty of its transforming power. And it will be good for little more than finding its place on like a new Christian bumper sticker, you know? It's like ultimate power, absolute priority, you know, no God. I mean, it just becomes kind of meaningless. This truth about making God our absolute priority and the ultimate authority in our lives must be rooted in both knowledge and experience. And the gateway to that is belief, which results in choice. In other words, you are to make decisions that are in alignment with God's word and his voice in your life, how he is leading you. And you make that decision because you are absolutely convinced that all that God says is true. Remember, we've discussed the battlefield, okay, is in your mind. This is where the battle actually takes place. Therefore, for God to be your ultimate priority and the absolute authority in your life, you must be willing to separate yourself from the embedded patterns of thinking within your mind and let God and his word, okay, become the truth through which you filter everything else through. In other words, you got to tear down what's already there so you can put in place him and his truth. And that way, everything else has to pass through that. And to accomplish this, you also have to learn how to set aside the emotions that tend to, you know, ignite desire, ignite things within you, and tend to control you and really influence your perspective of people and situations. You also must learn to set those aside so that the truth of God starts forming and being the driver of those emotions and not the other way around. Think of it this way. You've got this old, dilapidated house just sitting on this plot of land. And if you want to make, you know, and build your dream house with all the modern conveniences and make life so easy and pleasurable, and you want it surrounded by this amazing landscaping, well, the first thing you have to do is come in and just level everything. Just remove that old house and tear apart the yard. And then you have to haul away all that garbage. And once that is done, you can look at that foundation and start building your dream house and landscaping that's kind of your own personal work of art. However, few of us take this approach in our spiritual life. Most of us like to build new additions on this old, dilapidated house. And we actually feel really good about our effort. We stand back and go, whoa, that's a nice little addition. And if you look at it from this angle, you really don't see that old, torn up, beat up house. But in reality, all you've built, all your investment is at risk. Why? Because it's built and connected to an old, dilapidated house that might one day just collapse and take the addition down with it. For example, you may be struggling with insecurity or just your base identity, who you are. And maybe some of these teachings over the past weeks about unbelievers and the role of unbelievers in our life has, maybe got you feeling a bit convicted. You know, and you start thinking about, wow, where am I going to find my source of comfort, my acceptance, and my self-worth? And maybe the Holy Spirit has slowly just been bringing it to your attention. So what do? You decide to do what every good Christian does. You go sit down and say, okay, I better read my Bible and I better pray. So you start reading your Bible and you start praying and you just hope, you really hope that this time, okay, that coming to God in this way will find the, you'll find the answer. It'll bring the relief that you need. And it'll bring that, that security and that comfort that you so desperately long for. Well, let me just say that although I'm glad that you've made a decision to kind of like pick up your Bible and read it and pray, okay, because there's a lot of other alternatives that are not nearly as good, I want to warn you that coming to God in this manner is not the pathway to experiencing all of Him. In fact, doing of any sort, even reading and praying, is only a temporary fix, and it will not lead you to that sustained life of peace and contentment and fulfillment that can be yours in Jesus Christ. The pathway to peace is found through believing the truth. In other words, you still have to decide that you are going to let God have that place of priority in your life above all else, and you have to decide that you're going to let His voice be the sole authority in your life. So by priority, I mean that you must be preoccupied. You must be obsessed with seeking God. And don't let that phrase, seeking God, become another little cliche to you that you've heard over and over and over again. Okay? Your life, your stability, your security, and even your identity will be found when you seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. Therefore, if you are doing that, nothing else can have a greater priority in your life. Your need to truly know God and truly experience Him, okay, is so critical to your spiritual existence that that has to take the first seat. You see, the Word of God, spending time in your Bible, is not just a place that you turn to for comfort when you're stuck, when you're feeling bad, when you're feeling convicted, or when you're kind of eating the rotten fruit of the choices that you've made. The Word of God is to be your very life, the source of everything that you need. It's to be, as it says, your living manna that your soul feeds on. Remember, Jesus said that He is the I Am, okay? The I Am, the only answer to the longing, the emptiness, the pain, and the isolation that exists within your heart. Therefore, when I say that you must know God, when I say you must seek God, I'm not just talking about knowing of Him, and I'm not talking about just knowing about Him. I'm talking about experiencing Him in every part of your life. I mean, that's what relationships are supposed to be about, trying to experience as much as you can of the other person, getting to know every nook and cranny of who they are and what they're made of. And that is what God desires for you and Him. And you are to make, okay, that pursuit of that experience your priority. And by ultimate authority, I mean that there is going to be no voice, okay, in your life that speaks with a greater authority over your thoughts, your emotions, and your decisions than does the Word of God and His voice in your life. And the word ultimate pretty much rules out everything else. So let me ask you something. This is just a few questions here. When God says that He has redefined and reprioritized your relationships, have you been making choices according to that truth? Or do you still insist on, you know, trying to do it your way, playing both sides of the fence, trying to experience a little of this and a little of that? Or do you wait there until the pain gets too overwhelming? When God says that you can know His will for your life, are you still unconvinced? Do you still think that is just kind of religious and fanciful talk? And you don't believe that that can happen? When God says that you can understand what is right, what is just, what is fair, and how to know how to make the right decision every time. Again, do you think that's maybe for those super spiritual people and not really for you? When you sin, do you feel guilty, ashamed, as if you've disappointed God? Or do you remember that every accusation that has ever been made or could ever be made against you has been nailed to the cross, and therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Do you still look to religious duties and traditions and customs as being necessary in order for you to be right with God? Or when God says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, are you still looking to religion, to science, to intellectualism, to philosophy, to relationships, and so on for your answers? Now, those are clearly just a few, illustrative questions, okay? We could go on and on with lists of things that God says we're to experience in Him. But the point is this: if your choices do not align up with what is true in the Word of God, then you have, by definition, allowed something else to have a higher priority and another voice to have a greater authority in your life than God's Word and God's voice. And as a result, you will not experience the I Am in His fullness. In fact, you'll experience little, if any, of the transforming life that Jesus said is to be ours. You simply must, okay, let the pursuit of experiencing all of God become your passion. I mean, most of us have passion for all sorts of stuff. I mean, we can quote, musicians, we can quote songs, we fill our heads with so many other things. But we have to start understanding how needy we are for experiencing all of God. Let that become our passion. And let, seeking the Lord, His will for your life and His voice, be the authority. Whatever He says, let it be true to you. And it doesn't matter how large or how small your decisions are, God wants to be at the center of it all, calling all the shots in your life. And there's no other way. You may be sitting on the fence. You may be kind of, watching from the boat, not willing to step out and walk on the water. You still may be analyzing or intellectualizing, doing your religious duties. And you may every day still be reading and praying. But you know what? Unless you get these two pieces right, you're going to continually be frustrated in your Christianity. You'll continually only taste pieces of God and not experience all of Him in the way He wants. Here's the thing. When you read your Bible, when you discover some truth, or you come here on Sunday and we go through the Word of God and you're learning things that are true about God, you know what your job is? Your job is to follow through with that, okay? And work, do the work of pushing aside and dismantling all the emotional, psychological structures and filters of protection that you've put between you and the truth. All the so-called realities that you've established in your mind, they must all be torn down and pushed out of the way and replaced with the truth that comes from God. For example, the truth about who you are in God, who you are in the new creation. You cannot build on to the old house, okay? It is way too risky. Remember, you are a child of God, and within your creation dwells the Holy Spirit of God. You are His temple. Build on this truth. Your old man is rotten through and through, and if you continue to build on that house, you're risking total loss. Let's look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You see, God's word and His voice in your life must become the only filter through which you pass through all your thoughts, all your emotions, and every decision that you are confronted with. In fact, it needs to be like glasses. It needs to be the lens through which you see all else, all your relationships, all your purpose, all your value, all your worth, and your identity. So fundamentally, this is the work that God requires of you. It's not doing, it's not serving, it's not reading, it's not praying, it's believing and letting everything else flow from that. This is the work of obedience. And this is the only pathway to experiencing a transformed life and experiencing the power of God. Now, with that in mind, let's move on to understanding some of the primary responsibilities we have to each other as family, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We started off with this verse back when we were at the beginning of this, you know, series on redefined relationships. So let's just go back there and kind of set the baseline. Mark 3, 31 through 35. Jesus' mother and brother arrived at the house where he was teaching. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd around Jesus, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "These are my mothers and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." So as a starting place, I don't want you to spiritualize this verse. That's what we tend to do. In the same way that Jesus wasn't joking when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he was not joking when he said that his family is composed of those individuals, okay, who seek the will of the Father. And he was not just establishing some kind of church lingo and practice where we go around saying, you know, "Hello, Brother Ian. Hello, Brother Ryan, Sister Sarah." No, he wasn't establishing anything like that. Make no mistake, okay? What Jesus was doing in this scripture, what his purpose was, is to absolutely shatter the worldview of every one of his disciples. In other words, he was trying to tear down and demolish, okay, the structures that they had established in their minds, all that was natural, all that was practical, all that was emotional, all their psychological connections, and all the religious structures. And he wanted them to be just ripped away from their life. And Jesus was introducing a new reality, a spiritual truth, a spiritual existence, okay, that his disciples didn't know about before this. He was introducing them to a spiritual world where the economy, the relationships, and the general operation of it are all upside down and inside out from the way the world works. God was introducing them to his mind and his thoughts. And he wanted his disciples to understand that as believers, they were aliens and strangers on this earth. That's 1 Peter 1:1 and 1 Peter 2:11. And he wanted them to understand that they belong to another place altogether. They are part of God's household. That's Ephesians 2:19. And this message goes out to us in the exact same way. Jesus wants us to understand that we are just aliens and strangers here on this earth, and that we exist as part of his fellowship, as part of his family. In fact, we have been adopted into his family. And he wants every one of us to live with this new paradigm where we realize that we are related by blood and by spirit. So we've been adopted in this family through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are brought into oneness through the same Spirit of God, which we all share. Now, this scripture provides us an opportunity to apply what we talked about earlier regarding God being our absolute priority and ultimate authority in our lives. Here is an opportunity for you to let the Word of God have its proper place in your life and shatter all those structures that you have heretofore just, you know, established in everything, you know, all your worldly experience. Now, for most of us, it's extremely hard to even, you know, consider that God might actually want us to place a priority and a focus and an emphasis and have the highest value for someone else sitting in this room. I mean, that all seems kind of surreal. We kind of hardly don't really know each other, except for a few of us, you know, that well. I mean, we all have our own families. We have our own friends. We have our own little social circles. But here's the thing. Each of us must come face to face with what Jesus taught. If you are going to experience him in his fullness, you must set aside what is comfortable, what is rational, and what is expected, and let God redefine your reality. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In this instruction to the church at Philippi, like Jesus, Paul intends to shatter the worldview of every person who ever reads this letter. Paul makes a plea for absolute unity and oneness amongst believers, okay? Unlike anything that has ever been heard, taught, or experienced. It's as if what Jesus said wasn't radical enough. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second, equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." After all, most of us have serious issues with just this idea here of loving our neighbors as ourselves. I mean, practically, experientially, we still look out for numero uno. I mean, number one, you know, we take care of ourselves. That's like our default way of approaching life. Yeah, we may give consideration to others, but it's almost always after we have first taken care of ourselves, our needs, our wants in one way, shape, or form. But then Paul, by the Spirit of God, takes it another step further. Okay, love your neighbors as yourself, but for those who are in Christ, those who share the fellowship of the Spirit, we are to have the same mind, the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose, valuing our brothers and sisters in the Lord greater than we value ourselves. Please understand, this is not love as you love yourself. Rather, you are to consider the needs of your brothers and sisters in the Lord in preference and in priority to your needs, your comfort, your convenience, your wants, your desires, regardless of how it's going to upset or impact your little world. This is a totally new paradigm of thinking that is foreign to all of us. It's like doesn't exist in our natural DNA. And this commandment, you know, strikes at the heart of all that we have believed is necessary for our own personal survival. But according to the Holy Spirit, this is to be our intentional way of living. Now, I want to stop and clarify what this verse is not saying. Sometimes even mentioning scriptures like this, okay, results in people feeling guilty or responsible and dutiful, and with all good intentions, they go off and try to like love each other and try to consider each other so that they can be okay with God. Or they go home all with good intention and try to pull this off with their spouse or their family members or whomever. Honestly, don't even try it, okay? Trust me, you will fail, okay? It's guaranteed. And most likely, it will also produce dysfunctional behaviors, not only in yourself, but in the people you're trying to love. What Paul is saying is that if we are in the fellowship of the Spirit, this is what will be produced from your life. This is the natural flow of love that comes from being in the Spirit of God. So again, you can look at this as almost another personal temperature gauge, you know. Look to see if this is what your life looks like, okay? Then that is a good clue that you're walking in the Spirit of God. If that is not what you look like, you know, and if your thoughts primarily are consist of you and how everything impacts you and you know, and you look in the mirror and it's like, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And it's like, you know, why, you, of course. Thank you. I needed that, you know. If that's kind of how we walk through life, with just an obsession on the me monster, I guarantee you, you're not living from the Spirit. You're living from your old man and according to your old nature. So if that is the problem, if the problem is living from your old nature versus from your new creation, okay, the solution is not going out and trying to be good and trying to love. That is never going to work. The solution is to quench the old man, smash him down to a small area so that your new creation and the Spirit of God has dominion of your being. Attempting to go do is what religion tells you. Go love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Go consider them more important than yourself. And they go out and they try, and I guarantee you, so few Christians love in this manner. Because doing will not get you there. In God, the correct answer to our sinful condition, no matter what expression of that nature is being released from our bodies, always comes down to believing the truth. Therefore, you must be willing to first and foremost prioritize God in your life. And in this context, let His word be the ultimate authority in your life. In other words, you must be willing to let this truth impact your worldview. You must be willing to let this truth destroy your perspective of relationships and what they are to be like. So let's think practically. What does this mean? You know, I keep saying believe, don't do, but ultimately this sounds like there's a lot of doing. So let's kind of take this in context. Paul says that Jesus gives us the perfect example. Okay, so let's look to that as to what we're to believe. Consider the following. Jesus is part of the triune Godhead. Okay, He's the creator of the universe. All things are held together by Him. He is perfect and holy and worthy of just all our praise. He is worthy of honor and worship, and we're told that up in heaven, the angels, the myriads and myriads bow before Him and just worship Him. In fact, in continuation in this passage here in verses 9 through 11, we are told that one day everyone will give Him the honor that is due His name. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, for this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yet despite what He is due, despite what His position and stature demand, He was willing to lay it all down, lay it all aside just to come here and reestablish a way for all of humanity to be in relationship with the Father. He laid all that glory aside and was hurt, humiliated, insulted, rejected, beaten, and ultimately killed by mere humans just because He valued having a relationship with us so much that He considered it worth giving up His life. I mean, this kind of love is inconceivable, yet this is the heart and soul of agape love. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And this is why I keep telling you that when we love with God's agape love, we are going to be living the supernatural life, okay? Something that other people cannot do. We will become that walking miracle that no one will be able to deny. And as Jesus said in John 17, when we love in this way, okay, those in the world will know that God exists and sent His Son, because they will see Him living in and through us. Now, let's go back to one more scripture. One more ahead. There you go. God actually gives us a clue as to how to, in Jesus' example, how we are to understand the reason God was able to, you know, have Jesus come down and die for our sins. The why is very important for us to understand. Because if we don't understand the why, we will never be able to comprehend the reasons for us to believe that God is saying that is to be our existence and that is to be our truth. You see, Jesus was obedient to His Father for two reasons. He knew and believed that the Father was going to restore to Him not only His glory, but He believed that the Father was going to give them this huge family. In fact, it was this reward, you and me, that provided the very motivation for Jesus coming to earth and giving up his life. In Isaiah 53, 10 through 12, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. He'll enjoy a long life, and the Lord's plans will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of what he's experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great, because he exposed himself to death. He was accounted among those who were sinners. He bore the sins of many and interceded for sinners." So God set before him two promises. I will give him honor and glory as one who is mighty and great, and I will give them this huge family of people that God is going to